Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, if you would, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And some other places also, as we normally do, jump around to some other spots in the scripture. But for the most part, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Let's talk to God together this morning. Our precious Father and loving God, we are in awe to think that we can come into your presence and talk to you about all the glorious and wonderful things that you continually do in our lives. And we think, Lord, of just this past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, and we just rejoice in all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and just think of how that we really, as believers, that every day is Thanksgiving Day, as we praise you and adore you and worship you for just a continual care and your mercy and your greatness and your glory that you show to us all the time. And just think of how you provide for all of our needs, and just think about how you lift us up when we're down, and just give us all the blessings that you provide. And we just are so thankful for that. And we ask, dear God, that this morning that you would just receive our praise, our glory, our worship, give you honor, and thank you, God, that we can be part of your family, that we can be part of the body of Christ here, and that you've called us, Lord, to be the men and women of God. And as we gather together, that our time together would be that which would encourage one another. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember the greatest event of all time, your death, your burial, your resurrection, that God, you would just draw us maybe a little bit closer to you, and help us to be just a little bit more thankful to you for, again, your awesome, wonderful, and glorious sacrifice that you made for our sins. And we praise you for that. And we ask, God, for our brothers and sisters in our church family that are having physical issues. And we think of Jimmy and Joe and Anita and Sandor. And we ask, God, for your help in their lives. For our sister Lynn, it's just continue to strengthen her. And we think, God, of others that are having physical issues. And we just ask, God, for your hand to be upon them. But also, God, we ask for folks in our family that are just struggling with family things or job things, and just ask, God, that you'd help them to just rely upon your grace, and just trust in your faith, and faith in you, and just allow them to overcome the situations that they're in because of your grace and your mercy. And God, we just again enjoy the opportunity to sing of your greatness and your glory, and what a wonderful Savior you are. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about praying, and as we look at first Philippians chapter 1, and if you notice what it says in verse 12, "And this I pray." And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians with the idea of how to pray. And so as we think about how to pray, and thinking about what needs to take place when you're talking about praying, then we think about, well, let's back up. Let's do this a different way. If you have a bulletin, look at your bulletin for just a second. Okay? In your bulletin, on the side that says "This Week at Faith Bible Church," okay, on the back side where the looking ahead is and all that kind of stuff, down at the bottom, it says Missionary of the Week, Tim and Kathy Nicely, and then it also says Family of the Week, the Brunel family, okay? And the idea is to pray for the Brunel family this week, okay? So you're sitting here scratching your head and say, well, you know, I really don't know the Brunels very well. I see them in church, you know. I know names, but you know, I really don't know them very well. What is it that I would what would I pray? And, you know, seemed like they're pretty healthy. I haven't seen anybody limping around or, you know, heard any news about anybody being in the hospital. So, you know, I guess physically they're okay. I've never been to their house. I don't know if they have enough to eat and those kind of things. So I don't know if I need to pray about that. And so you sort of scratch your head and, you say, well, you know, if worse comes to worse, we could just say, you know, bless them, God, whatever that means. Okay, but when you're thinking about praying for somebody, you know, you think there ought to be a little bit more, you know, whiz bang gusto kind of thing, and you know, whatever you're praying for them, you know, just actually asking God to do something. And so, if you're not sure what to ask God for a particular person, you don't know what you should pray. It's a good thing you're here today. Because I have the answer for that. What is it that you're going to pray? How would you pray for them? And we're going to model that off of what Paul prayed for the Philippians. Now, obviously, he knew some of the Philippians, probably didn't know all of the Philippians, but he was praying for them. And I want you to notice in as we go through this this prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians that you know, he doesn't once say bless them. He doesn't do anything with physical issues that are going on. Not that we shouldn't pray for physical issues. That's obviously something we should pray for if somebody has need of those kind of things. But it's really, talking about their spiritual lives and what's going on with them. So what we want to do this morning is we want to, talk about this fact of praying for them. How do we pray for those people in the family of God? How do we pray for those people that are believers? Now, Jimmy already read the passage of Scripture. Verse number 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love abound." Now, as soon as you use the word or the concept love, everybody's all for it, right? Is there anybody against love? Absolutely not. Everybody's for love. We want to, love other people. We want other people to love us. We want, love to rule the world. If you're back in the 60s, there were people that were, children of love and, all the flower power and all the, those wonderful things that some of you grew up with. And love was, the thing that everybody talked about and free love. And just all the degradation that went along with that. But the idea of love is never something that somebody says, no love. Love's a bad thing, right? Everybody thinks love is a wonderful thing, and we want to love people. We want people to love us. And you go through the Bible, and God talks about that we're to love Him, and we're to love our neighbors, and we're to love our enemies, and we're to love the brethren, and all of these kinds of things that God talks about love. In fact, God says that God is a God of love, right? God is love. One of the words that describe Him. And so here, Paul is praying for the Philippians. And notice what he prays for the Philippians. He says, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Okay, now let's first of all define, and I've done this a million times, some of you have this down pat, maybe some of you don't, but my definition that I like to use of love is doing what's best for the other person. Okay, we're not talking about ushy gushy mushy gushy kind of stuff like that, but we're talking about making a decision and using our mind, our intellect, our emotions, our physical ability to do what's best for somebody else, thus loving them, showing compassion, meeting their needs, whatever the situation is. And notice what he says here. Paul says, "I pray that your love would abound." Okay, and the word abound there is the word. It's interesting the way this word abound is used. I want us to look at this word and think about it for a second. You remember when the disciples fed the 5,000, and Jesus took the fish and the loaves, and he broke it up and he put it into baskets, and the disciples went around and they fed everybody. Okay, they came back, and what did they have? They had 12 baskets left of food that I would assume that the disciples ate. I don't know if they were snacking as they were gathering these things along. You know, we would look at that and say, wow, look at that. You know, they're taking food out of this basket that were, you know, we'd say this is very unsanitary, or, you know, did they have their gloves on, or, you know, something like that. We would make, you know, we would have a hard time with it in the day and age we live in. But they came back with these, you know, these 12 baskets of leftover food. And this is the same word for abound. Okay, it's the abundance. It's you know, it's what's you know, how God has blessed more than what is needed. And so here is Paul saying, he says that your love may abound, that your love is, you know, you can have more love, you can show more love than is already needed. You know, you think about you know, those kinds of things. But notice what he says. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now notice he doesn't just say, you know, just throw this, you know, categorically out, you know, that your love would abound, but he says that your love would abound in two specific areas or in two specific ways, okay? The two specific ways being knowledge, okay? And the idea of knowledge is the idea of recognition or the idea of an intelligent love. Okay. Now, all of us who are parents, we understand the concept of intelligent love. Not that people that aren't parents don't understand this, but people that are parents really understand this. Because intelligent love is this, okay? Your little boy or your little girl that's, you know, just 3 or 4, something like that, and, you know, they're sort of toddling around and they come up to you and they say, Mommy, Daddy, I want a popsicle. I want a popsicle. You know, they're just cute, you know, little chubby cheeks and big eyes, and they're looking up at you. I want a popsicle. And with all that's in you, you want to do what? Run to the refrigerator. Grab them a popsicle. Say, here, take two. You're such a cute kid. You know, have two of them as opposed to one. But you, as an intelligent adult who is the parent and, you know, guiding this, this child, you say, well, you know, honey, we're just about to, you know, you're gonna have supper in about, you know, 15 minutes. Now, you might as well say to this, child, you know, we're never gonna have supper again because 15 minutes means nothing to them at all, right? There's no concept of that. They know that they want a popsicle now. And, you know, that's the thing that they're interested in. No matter how many times you argue with them that, you know, 15 minutes is a short period of time and then you can have a popsicle after you eat, you being the intelligent, you know, one in the family, you say, what? No. Because you don't love them? No. Because you do love them, right? And you have an intelligent kind of love. You know, you know what's best for them, that eating a popsicle before it's time to eat is not what you should do. So we're talking about, you know, the idea of intelligent, of having knowledge to be able to do this. Now, the wonderful thing is that's real easy when you're talking about little kids and popsicles, right? But when you're talking about, you know, adults and showing love to adults, you know, it gets a lot more complicated. It's a lot more difficult to be able to do that. You know, but so he's praying for them. God, give the Philippians knowledge so that they have an intelligence about their love, because it's not necessarily giving a person what they want is the loving thing to do. Sometimes it certainly is. Sometimes it's not. And do we need some knowledge in that? We need some wisdom in that. We need, some help from on high to be able to, you know, to love the person the way that is the very best thing for them. You know, you think about, you know, all kinds of situations that happen in life from time to time. A person maybe is, addicted to, some kind of a drug or alcohol or something like that. And they come up to you and say, well, you know, could you just give me some money for some food? And you say, wow, you know, surely I don't want anybody to be hungry. And you give them, $20, and off they go to, you know, to buy some drugs or buy some alcohol. And you say to yourself, well, did I help them? And the answer is, no, you didn't help them at all. But instead, you say, well, you know, here, let me give you something to eat. Let me take you someplace to get something to eat. You know, those kinds of things. And you need wisdom and knowledge to be able to, to do those kind of things. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's praying that God would help them to have this kind of knowledge. Not only does he say the idea of, of knowledge, but he also uses, we already did that part, the idea of judgment, okay? The idea of judgment is discernment. Now, many times we as Christians are criticized because people say that we judge what's going on with people, that we're very, many times, very judgmental about things. And judgment is the idea of looking at a situation and condemning someone for their actions or their thoughts or their words, you know, those kind of things. And certainly is not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be condemning. But on the other side of that, we need to have judgment with the idea of discernment. Okay, the idea of discerning, which sort of goes along with with knowledge, being able to understand. So the idea of discernment is to know what's best and doing the thing that is best in as many times hard and for us to do and show love to someone. And so the concept, the idea of us showing, of us having discernment, is the idea of putting that together with the knowledge that we have, so that we are able to make right decisions, so that we can abound in this love. So God wants our love to abound, but he wants our love to abound in this concept of knowledge and wisdom, because everything, sometimes we as Christians do things that really don't end up to be loving, even though we think that they're helpful and we think that they're, going to minister to people. Still, if we don't use our wisdom and judgment, and we don't use the discernment that God has given to us, sometimes they end up to be causing more problems than they are. We don't want to be enablers in people's sinful practices and the ways that they do things. We don't want to take God's money, which is the money that we have, and pour it into something that is not right and good and glorifying to him. And so he says, we want to be discerning. We need to have this idea of discernment whenever we're thinking about being loving. And so here's Paul. He's praying for these Philippians. He says, God, make these Philippians abound in their love. Allow their love to grow and mature and get better and greater and mightier in knowledge and discernment. Now, knowledge and discernment come from several different things. One, knowledge and discernment come from the scriptures, right? We need to know what it is that God wants. We need to know what God wants us to invest in. We need to know what God would have us to be a part of. But it also comes from experience also. Sometimes we get into a situation and we seek to help somebody and it doesn't work out the way that they probably should for their betterment, for their growth, for their maturity, for their growth in the things of God, and then they come back again a second time. Well, first time it's shame on them for deceiving me. The second time is if I do something, it's shame on me for not being wise to be able to handle the situation and do the things that God wants us to do. And so God Paul is praying for them, grow in knowledge, grow in discernment in your love, that kind of a concept. But he doesn't stop there in the idea of doing this. He goes on into the next verse, and he says that ye may approve. Did I go the wrong way? Oh, okay. I forgot to put the rest of the thing up there. The type of love is many times lost in the world as people don't realize that love needs to be given with knowledge and discernment. Because sometimes we as Christians are looked at when we say, well, no, I'm not going to do this, but I am going to do this. They say, well, you're unloving and you're unkind, and they don't recognize that, that love needs to be with discernment and wisdom in doing those kind of things. I forgot to say that. Now let's go on to the next verse. He says in the next verse, he says that not only is he praying that, he says in all judgment that, or in order that, okay? The word there is, the coming from what he has already prayed, so that, and notice what he says. He says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, okay? Now this word approve is the idea of testing something to see if it's sound or if it is correct, with the idea of approving it. Okay, so let me give you an illustration of approving. Okay, so here you are, you're out hunting a deer. Okay, you with me? It's cold and it's snowy, but just the cold and the snow, they just started just, you know, just recently, okay? And so you're tracking this, you know, it's a big buck. I mean, it's got a rack on it, you know, like this, and you're already thinking in your mind, boy, what are the neighbors going to say when I hang this in my garage? They're going to be jealous of me for the, you know, for the rest of their life. So you're going along and you're tracking this, this thing, and all of a sudden you see that the tracks go across this little stream. And you look at the stream and you say, there's ice on there, but I don't know if that ice is going to hold me. I don't want to get out in the middle of that ice and go crashing down. That's going to ruin my whole day if I'm, you know, this wet from here, you know, from here down. So you have this great idea. I'm going to get this big rock. Okay, and so you grab this big rock, and with all your might, you throw it up in the air, and poof, lands on the ice. Boom, 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 boom. You say, "Wow! If that, if that thing holds that big rock, surely it's going to hold me, because you have done what? You have tested the ice to prove that it will hold you." Okay, that's the idea of testing to approve. You know, not testing to disapprove, but testing to approve. You know, now you have this confidence. So now you do what? You know, you just walk right across the ice. You go up there and you kill this big deer, and you know, life is wonderful, and you know, just, you know, everything's awesome. The neighbors' mouths are drooling over this deer that you got, and all of those kind of things. And you all did that because you did this test. You tested this thing because you could have looked at this and said, "Oh no, that's not going to hold me. I'm going to go back here." And then you go over here and you shoot this little deer over here, and you know, the neighbors, they're going to laugh at you and say, "Ah, look at that little deer that you got." But no, you've tested it, you've approved it, and you know that, you know, it's going to be safe. And so you go forward into that, okay? And so notice what he's saying here. He's saying in this passage of scripture, he says, "I want you to have this knowledge and judgment that you may approve the things that are excellent." Okay, prove the things that are excellent. Okay, now excellence has the idea of testing to see what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, and being able to understand the difference between the things that please God and the things that don't please God. Okay, wisdom, discernment, so that we can approve the things that are excellent. Now I want us to look at a couple of verses in Scripture where we see this idea of approving. Okay, turn over if you would to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I want to stay back here at the idea of testing to approve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And always, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, I always say that before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we need to take a few moments to examine ourselves, to make sure that our hearts are right, we're pure before we partake of the Lord's Supper, before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Because notice what it says. Let's start reading in verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." We don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so Paul is warning them, you don't want to do that. That's not what you want to do. Verse 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Okay, here's that word again, the idea of testing to approve. Okay, so the idea is that, you know, whenever we all bow our heads and close our eyes, that we just do a little introspection there. We look inside and say, "God, is there something that, you know, that is a sin between you and I that I need to confess, I need to forsake, that I need to get straightened out, that I need to, confess to you so that I can be forgiven?" And it's that idea of, you know, testing to approve. You know, we're examining ourselves so that we can be approved, so that we can participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's the idea. The words dokimazo, if that makes any difference to you as far as knowing the Greek word, probably not. But he's using that idea, that concept, that we're examining ourselves, we're testing ourselves to be approved. Okay, so that we can do what? So we can participate in the Lord's Supper. We're not taking a test and saying, you know, "I'm going to flunk this test." It's the idea of doing an examination so that we can be approved to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's also used over in 2 Corinthians in an interesting place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Apostle Paul is talking about giving. in those two chapters. And you remember the end of chapter 9, he talks about, thanks God for his unspeakable gift. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But in chapter 8, he's talking about the giving of gifts. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Okay, so he's saying, you abound in love, and you abound in grace, you abound in, all of these different gifts. He says, here's one more that you need to abound in. Verse number 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the earnestness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that by the giving of this gift, by you sharing with the folks in need, he says you're proving the earnestness, you're proving the sincerity, you're proving the fact that that your love is not just a say-so love, but your love is actually a love from the heart, a love that is going to give and share and minister to the needs of other people. And so the idea here is that the idea of to prove. Okay, so again, approving. And it's usually of examining, approve, to prove, and it's the idea. That's the concept. So let's go back to Philippians again, chapter 1, and notice what he says. He says, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you may prove the things that are excellent. Okay, now let's go on to this idea of things that are excellent. Excellent has the idea of testing to see what is right and what is wrong. Okay, now in the day and age that we live in, that many times wrong is pictured as being the thing that's right, and right is a thing that's pictured as being wrong. Okay, in the society we live in, it's very clear that you think about just the whole abortion thing is isn't it right for a woman to choose what she's going to do with her body? I mean, that just sounds it just sounds right. Right? Isn't it right that a person should choose those? But, the idea is, in the context, is, well, isn't it right for a woman to choose an abortion is what they're saying. We say, well, no, the woman certainly does have a right to choose what she's going to do with her body, but, that should be before, the conception of a child, not after the conception of a child. And, just the whole concept of, being a fetus as both being a person and all of those, that's just one topic that, people choose to point out and say, well, right is wrong and wrong is right, from a biblical point of view. And so, he says you may approve these things. You have this wisdom, this discernment, so you know what's right, you know what's godly, you know the things that God wants to take place, the things that God wants us to be involved in and to do. And so he says he wants us to make choices that are what? That you may choose or approve, test the things that are excellent. Okay, excellent things as opposed to okay things, excellent things as opposed to all right things, excellent things as opposed to, well, it could be good if it works out in a certain, he's talking about choosing the ways of God. And again, you think about, choosing the ways of God, that, God makes it clear to what his ways are, what his plans are, what his directives are, and he wants us to choose those kinds of things in the midst of a generation that we live in that has struggles and difficulties and there's forces that go along that, make this picture of right, wrong, and wrong, right, those kind of things, that God would give us wisdom to be able to understand those things and to be able to make the right choices. So Paul, again, is praying that your love may abound in knowledge and judgment, that you can approve the things that are excellent. Now, notice what he says when he goes on from there. Not only the idea of proving the things that are excellent, but also the idea of, notice what he says, that you may be sincere. Okay, the idea of sincerity is the idea of being pure. Okay, he says that you can be sincere, and that you can be not only sincere, but you can also be without offense, or the idea of blameless. And notice what he says at the end of the verse, without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what's he saying here? He says God is adding, he's praying that, God, you just give them these people, these Philippians, give them wisdom, give them knowledge so that they can choose the right things so that in the day when they stand before the Lord, that they can be pure. In the day that they stand before the Lord, they can be blameless. Now, let's stop and think about that for a second. Whenever a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever a person is born again, their sins are forgiven. You know, they have been washed, they have been cleansed, they're as white as snow. And so, in a positional, from a positional standpoint, we stand before, we stand before God in the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, clean and perfect in Him. Okay? But, we also live in a world, we live in a life, we're involved in decision makings where we also have the opportunity to choose the thing that is right, to choose the thing that is wrong. You think of the passage in 1 Corinthians. Let's just jump over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, thinking about the idea of standing before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says this, verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." Okay? So the idea is that whenever we stand before God in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what is it that we're going to have? If we're making excellent choices based upon our love and discernment and wisdom and judgment, you know, then we have a pile of rewards. You know, how bad or big that pile of rewards is, because we have used our life for His glory. We have made excellent decisions. We have sought purity and righteousness. But on the other hand, if we have made decisions as we have gone through our life, and we have chosen the things that are just temporal, the wood, the hay, the stubble, and the Lord puts the fire to it, we stand beside a pile of ashes, or we stand beside a pile of rewards. Based upon what? Not our salvation, but what do we do with our life after salvation? Do we make those excellent decisions? Do we make those right choices so that, the Lord would be glorified, so that our lives counted for the Lord Jesus Christ while we were here on this earth? And so that's the idea. Not that we're going to lose our salvation, but it's the idea that we stand before God, and what do we have to offer Him? What do we have to say? You know, thank you, God. And whenever you think about this, the idea of the passage of Scripture, and we use it lots of times at funerals, where the Lord talks about whenever we go to meet the Lord, that the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, God's not going to lie, right? So when you step into heaven and He doesn't say anything, then you know you're in trouble, right? Because you haven't been good and you haven't been faithful. And the Lord says, you know, that's what you want to hear God say. Okay? Not other people say, because, you know, other people don't know your heart, other people don't know your actions, other people don't know, you know, what's going on. You want to hear God say. Now just think how amazing that would be. God to say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant of mine." And we do that, we get that response, because what? We have abounded in love. You know, we have this discernment, we have this, this knowledge of what God wants us to do, how He wants us to spread that love, and so we make excellent choices, we make the right choices for Him. Now, let's go on, back to Philippians, and it just keeps getting better, this prayer that he goes through. The last part of it, in verse number 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, I don't know exactly what the fruits of righteousness are, but I would speculate a couple of things. The fruits of righteousness, Paul is praying that their lives will produce the proper kind of quality fruit. Okay, now, you think about this for a second. Anything that is alive is going to produce fruit. Okay, you think about trees produce seeds so that they can have more trees, and tomato plants produce fruit, and all of these kinds of things. And I learned whenever I was down in Haiti that bananas grow upside down. How many of you knew that? Bananas grow upside down. Well, how can they be upside down whenever they're growing that way? They're really growing right side up, but I thought they were upside down. They grow with the points coming up this way. That's why it makes so much more sense to open them from the bottom end as opposed to where they hook onto the tree. I'm just throwing that in for free. Next time you eat a banana, you know, it's no big deal. Just helping you along, but just squeeze the end, peel that baby down, and you could be eating your banana in no time. But the idea is that a banana tree is going to produce fruit. It's the idea of being fruitful. Okay, and so anybody who is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to be, and notice how he says this in chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Okay, it's not the idea of, you know, just a little bit of fruit, or some fruit, or half full of fruit, but he says, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, my thinking about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness come like this. Talking about holy actions, you know, God-honoring, you know, pure actions, God-honoring pure words, God-honoring pure thoughts, that those are the kinds of actions, those are the kinds of fruits of righteousness that the Lord is talking about, that, you know, in our life, that, you know, where they're holy, we're seeking to please, give glory to the Lord in all of these things. Now, notice what it says, that being filled with the fruits of righteousness, he says, which are by Jesus Christ. Okay? This idea of, you know, us coming up with holy actions, holy words, and holy thoughts on our own, that's not going to work. It has to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ working in us, the Lord Jesus Christ working through us. Okay? Three thoughts on that. One is they are produced through the Jesus Christ by his doctrine. Okay? So we know what holy thought is, we know what holy words are, we know what holy actions are because God has, you know, given us a picture of these in his scripture. So we're by his doctrine, his teaching. It's by his grace. Okay, that God has enabled us to produce these things. We can't do it on our own. And the third, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit works in us and through us to produce these things. Okay, so we don't come up with these holy actions, words, and thoughts on our own. It's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, God doing those things in us. And then these things will do what? Notice at the end of the verse, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto what? Unto glory and praise of God. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, wow, you know, you are really a good person? So how many of somebody has said that to you, that you are a good person? Nobody? Nobody's ever said that? Sure, people say that to you. You know, you don't swear, and, you know, you don't drink, and you don't carouse around, and you don't, lie, and you don't cheat, and you don't steal, and, you know, you try, you know, you just, you're happy, and, you know, you're really a good person. And, you know, sometimes when people say that, you know, you get a little, you know, a little swell here on our on your head. Say, well, you know, I'm really not too bad. As soon as you say I'm not too bad, down you go, right? But all of those things are what? Notice what he says. He says, filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, for what? Unto the glory and the praise of God. And the answer to that is no, I'm not good at all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God himself working in me. And you know, you can have the same thing. It's God himself working in me. And you know, God wants to give you the same thing. No, it's God himself working in me. And you can have that same relationship with God. And it's a great witnessing opportunity whenever you say, you know, I'm just as bad as you are, and I may be worse. Well, they don't want to hear that probably, but, you know, the idea, the concept is that all these things are to give glory and honor and praise to our God. So let's just review for a second. The Apostle Paul says what? He says, I'm praying that your love would abound, just greater and greater love in knowledge and in discernment, to be able to do what? To choose the things that are excellent, so that you can be sincere without offense to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him glory and to give him praise. So, let's make some applications. One, how do we pray for other people? I don't have the answer to that. You obviously have your own answer. How do we pray for other people? What do we pray for them? Okay, if we're going to pray for the Brunel family this week, what are we going to pray? How are we living? What's going on in our lives? And I'm going to, let me just throw out a couple ideas. Is love abounding in knowledge and discernment in our lives? Are we approving the things that are excellent? Are we producing the fruits of righteousness in our life? Because if Paul was praying that they would have these things, that certainly is the things that God wants us to have. Amen? Our Father, we love you and we praise you that you want to produce fruit in our life. That God, you have called us to be used by you for your glory. And I pray, God, that you'd help us now in the quietness of this this moment to just examine our hearts and see what's going on in our own lives, see how we're praying for other people. And God, if we need to make some changes, that you'd help us to change as you would direct us. We ask these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.